Since then, you're risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your reflective thinking, set your focus, your mental focus on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you're dead in God's thinking, and your life is hid with Christ in God, in God's thinking. So you think the same way. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. And that word "with" is the stronger of the two. Soon you will. So this is talking about His coming for the church and your glorification. So verses 1 through 3 is, have this continual thinking, a way of thinking of yourself until you're finally glorified. Okay? Now, verse 5. Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, these are the members. These are bodily members, but they're not. They come through the parts of your body, but they come through in this fashion: fornication, uncleanness, passion, bad lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things the wrath, the orge of God, comes on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off these: anger, orge, wrath, thumos, malice, evil, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Stop lying to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, you did that in Christ. That's positional. And I want you to note that in verse 9, there's going to be a put off and put on, a put off and put on. The put off is in our position in Christ. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. This is all in your position in Christ. And in that position, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. This is all positional. In Christ, He sees you to put off your old man. He sees you to put on the new man in Christ, where there's none of these distinctions. Now in verse 12, this is practical. This is put your position into practice. Verse 12, put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, low-mindedness, meekness, objectivity of mind, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and being gracious to yourselves. This word for forgive isn't the word aphiemi, it's the word charizomai. It means it's a verbal form of grace. It'll include aphiemi. It'll include everything in your salvation, which is by grace. And so it simply says, use your salvation. Be gracious to yourselves. By the way, one another isn't a reciprocal pronoun here, that I do it to you, you do it to me. It's a reflexive pronoun. It's something I do to myself. I'm gracious to myself. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ was gracious, so also you. You be gracious. And above all, these things put on love, which is the bond of completion or perfection. One of the biggest problems that we have been saved from is a condition that is still tantamount problem to the people of the world. And that is the acceptance of what God's Word says we are. We are sinners, we're lost. Father Adam sinned, and we are seen in him. And before we point the finger at God and say, well, you're blaming me for what he did, God simply reckoned it true that if I were in Adam, in Adam's place, I would have done the same thing. And so we have Romans 5:12, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. for all sinned at one point. We all sinned by imputation, by God's reckoning. So he didn't have to check each one of us out as we were born and came along and began to produce acts of sin. He said, I see you all there. And remember what we've said before about this? The purpose is that when he sent a solution, he sent the solution for the sin problem of man. It wasn't millions and billions of times again and again and again for each individual person. But as the whole race was seen to have been lost in Adam, fallen in Adam, now the provision for that, for one man and everybody in him, Adam, is provided by one sacrifice. And that's effective. God has done it that way, and it is absolutely effective for every person who has or ever will live upon this planet. Now, getting back to the problem. This last week, we had responses to the shootings that we mentioned last Sunday down in El Paso and Dayton, and there's a lot of political hay made and finger-pointing, oh, that's this reason and that reason. And there was a group of protesters at night around Mitch McConnell's home in, from Kentucky or Tennessee? Kentucky? Okay, in his home in Kentucky. And they wanted legislation on gun control and certain issues. Now, there's people on all sides of the issues want solutions. But what some say, that will never work, or you can do that, or we already have laws on the book, and just making a law doesn't make anything happen. So there's a lot of problems that way, and there's other ways of seeing of how to address these things. Well, anyway, there's a group of people that didn't like what Senator McConnell's view of the solution was, and so they're gathering around protesting. And what they're protesting is the violence. One of the people comes out, and maybe some of you heard what happened there. They call out, and this is you can get anything on your phone nowadays, so it's all recorded and everything. And this one person is crying out for someone to stab Mitch McConnell in the heart. Now, what that demonstrates is simply symptomatic of the whole human race. We're pointing out the problems that everybody else, and what happens here? I've got three pointing back at me. We're all the problem. And this is the thing. The human race hates to think that they are the problem. Now, some will admit that, and that's all they'll do. Others will admit, and as God works in their heart and mind, will come to embrace God's provision and solution. Many, or most of the world, says, you know what, that's just humanity. These different things, we want to be wild, and we want to act this way, and we want to abuse this product or that product or medication or whatever, or illicit, whatever it is. That's just us, as long as we don't hurt one another. Yeah, good luck with that ever having happened. That's just an expression of self-centeredness and selfishness. And self-centeredness, we're going to get to that. That's one of the 17 works of the flesh. Is selfishness or self-centeredness. By the way, that goes along with a work we've already seen is heresy. Remember the root for heresy? That's twisted doctrine, essentially. It's because I pick and choose what I want and what I don't want. So selfishly, I read Scripture and go, yeah, I like Christ healing people and feeding people. No, I don't like Christ pointing out that I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell. I don't like that. So what I embrace, or actually what I don't embrace, or what I twist, that's heresy, because I'm selfish. And this self-centeredness demonstrates itself in this one particular problem of I'm okay, you're okay. Liberalness and liberal theology has developed that lie. I go back to one of my favorite theologians. You know who I'm going to say? Clint Eastwood, in the movie Unforgiven, says to that young man who shot a fellow who was disarmed, but he was involved in some type of crime, not worthy of hanging or death, but anyway, he shoots him dead. And the young man is all upset about that because he's remorseful, because he knew he did something he shouldn't have done. It wasn't right. And my favorite theologian, standing in back of this young man, says, when the kid says, "But he had it coming." And Clint Eastwood, in his character in that movie, says, "Son, we all have it coming." Now, Clint, I'm sure, wouldn't agree with Scripture that all are sinners. Specifically, he might generally, assess that some general problem with humanity. But essentially, there's that, like that Christian, that quote-unquote Christian song, "It only takes a spark to get a fire going." And that's what liberal, we all have a spark, just fan the spark, and we can get a blaze going, because we all have a spark of goodness in us. No, we don't. We don't have one, we're a slab of meat on a slab. We're dead. Spiritually. That's what Scripture says. And until you accept that, you'll never embrace the provision. If a person tells you, we're watching a TV show of this is a police inspector. This is one of those BBC programs. This police inspector, very proper guy and so on and so forth. Somewhat older, but he's still in the job. And his wife has cancer. And at this one scene, he's at his GP, and he's talking to him because they've tried everything, and he's asking, "Isn't there something we can do?" Because you hear about, well, over in the United States they're experimenting with, and over here we're experimenting. And the doctor says, not that I know of, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you the name of the leading cancer specialist. And he gives the name. And the police chief looks down, forlorn. He says, "That's the man we've already seen." You see, if you don't take God's word for the condition of fallen mankind, there's no other expert to go to. And so we end up, the world ends up going to Fred, and Fred goes to Bill, and Bill goes to Joe, and they, among themselves, they just keep circular going, "Yeah, you're okay. Well, you're not that bad. Well, that's okay." But it doesn't take into consideration what God says in His Word. And He says, we've all got it coming. We've all got it coming. Now, that's where we are when we're looking at the works of the flesh. The problems we have with these mass shootings and everything, if society would realize that we are fallen and we've got to start dealing with our children and with one another in what, and this is simply even on an unsaved basis, with ways like we used to in the past to control. The behavior is never going to be completely eradicated. It never will. But it can be controlled to a greater degree when we recognize what the problem is. And when you ignore what the problem is, you'll never even get close to a solution. And so what we've been looking at is the works of the flesh. This is in the realm of our salvation. Salvation is from the moment I believe the gospel and my sins are forgiven. I'm seen in Christ, forgiven of all sin and even trespasses, all the way to the conclusion when I'm finally glorified. We've been looking at that. But that general salvation, which Scripture talks generally in certain contexts about the whole ball of wax, is then in other contexts broken down into categories. Past tense salvation, initial salvation, salvation from the penalty of my sin, future salvation, salvation from the presence of my sin nature, when we glorify that to that degree, to the present tense of salvation, which is three old friends are now three enemies. And that's what we're looking at and analyzing as born-again believers who do accept God's opinion on the condition of mankind. And we're looking at that condition. We've described it before as going to the morgue, so forth. Let's get into where we're at today. We're looking at an emotional work of the flesh called wrath. Now, we're going to describe this a little bit. We had a little conversation up here after the service, and I'll explain that too in a little bit. The first one we have up here, and I've got thumos. See that Greek word? It's spelled in English there. That's what those Greek letters sound like, thumos. The King James and Vines translate that, and Vines very strongly, always wrath. Okay? And thumos is an explosive inner, it's an inner explosion that can manifest itself outwardly. Just by thumos, we saw that with Herod, killing all the kids down in around Bethlehem, 2 years younger. We saw that with Jesus at Nazareth, with the people sitting there, and they're listening to this young prophet, and they're going, and they've heard about his miracles in Capernaum, which actually Capernaum, I told you where Nazareth is. It's on the north side of that east-west valley called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or it's going to be called Armageddon, the Valley of Armageddon. Nazareth is on the north side of that, right in the center of Israel. Just about 10 miles north of there is Capernaum. Our bus drove us through all of these different... I mean, you can go... I've seen it all in one day. I mean, Israel is small, not that small, but they couldn't get around as fast as we could in our bus back then. So in Nazareth, they go, well, we heard that in Capernaum you did these miracles. Why don't you do it in your fatherland, your hometown? And Jesus says, well, the prophet isn't received in his own fatherland, and so forth. I could go on with some detail there, but I don't want to get too far off track. But those people, when he gave them two Old Testament examples from their Old Testament scriptures that they, selfishness, heresy, wanted to ignore, they just as soon tore that out of their Bible or reinterpret it. But God was dealing with two Gentiles over, and their physical needs over, the needs of Jews within Israel. Back in the Old Testament times, Jesus brought those two examples up, and right away they go, whoa! It was that thumos. Okay? Now, the next word, anger, orge is where you have a more settled, this fire becomes settled, but you hang on to it, and you are planning revenge. And when it finally is demonstrated, when anger is finally demonstrated, it demonstrates the explosive aspect of what you had in the beginning. Boom! Okay, now, the word wrath in the King James, the word thumos in the King James and in Vine's expository dictionary is always translated by wrath, the word wrath. Excuse me, not always. Most of the time, the King James. They're not even consistent. But most of the time, in the 36 usages, I think 31 times it's translated wrath, okay? The interlinear, if you look at your interlinear, it changes it just around and calls thumos anger. And it calls orge wrath. But for the sake of consistency, as we're explaining this, we're going to go according to the King James and Vines. Now, having said that, if you like to look at it the other way around and have an understanding of how the two work together, I'm not going to argue with anybody. It is kind of a semantic thing, and even Dr. Schaefer, as I have looked at his book on the works of the flesh, the enemy, indwelling enemy, our flesh, he uses the King James and the Vines to an extent, but it's not always definitive. So I want to say this, and Dr. Schaefer can clarify it for me when I see him in a little bit here. But I think he was on kind of on the fence because of the way the various lexicons handle these two words in defining them, in interpreting them in our English language. And that's what we're talking about. When we're talking about wrath and anger, we're talking about the English translation of two Greek words. So just for consistency, we're going to, in our study, we're going to call thumos, that inner explosiveness, that thermal volcanic expression within us that can display itself outward. We're going to call that wrath, like the King James and like Vines does. And when it comes to orge, we're going to call that anger. So there's this internal wrath that finally orge takes and subdues in this manner, that it is just, it isn't hitting out all the time. It's waiting for the appropriate time, the planned time, when revenge will take place. And then the anger explodes because it's expressing what that inner wrath always was. Now here again, if you want to change the two around and call the inner explosive passion anger, and the other orge, the settled, determined revenge wrath, you can do that. I'm not going to fight anybody. Just for the explanation, I hope I've said that with some clarity this morning. Okay? So you know where I'm coming from. Now, before we go on, I want to explain something else, and that is the word hatred. That is a work of the flesh, ekthria. It's hatred. We've already looked at that. And we want to try and make a distinction between hatred and wrath slash anger. Okay? Because to us, to the English ear, it just sounds the same. Now, I've looked in lexicons, and I can't see anybody. I didn't read anybody that tries to take this one by the horns and say, well, hatred, anger, it all sounds the same to me. Well, this is my conclusion. That hatred, remember there's the silent hatred and then the overt, what I call violent hatred. Hatred is, whether it's the missio or the ekthria, that is a dislike. I don't like it. Another way you could say this is, I'm not fond of it. I'm just not fond of it. Now, I'm mildly not fond. I'm not fond of it. I'm not fond of him. I'm not fond of this teaching. I'm not fond of whatever. I don't like it. Or it can be stronger than that, and you go, I really don't like it. And boy, when I have an opportunity, I'll express my dislike. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of dislike. Now, thumos and orge, wrath and anger, they're associated together. Thumos, wrath takes place before the outward demonstration of that inward passion. That has to do with emotion, with feelings. So one is more of an attitude. It's a settled attitude. It can be a quiet attitude if it's missio hatred. It can be vocal from time to time or demonstrative if it's a stronger dislike. But it's an attitude of dislike, whereas wrath and anger are a passion, a feeling. They both have to do with feeling, with emotion. But one is more of an attitude. One is more emphasizing the feeling. That's the distinction that I can make for you. And just for example, we're not going to turn there, but in the Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 15, it uses the word missio. That's that silent hatred. And Jesus said there, he said things like this to the 11. He said, if the world has hated you, if it hates you, know this, that it hated me before it hated you. And what it's actually saying is, if the world doesn't like you, remember that it didn't like me before it didn't like you. That's what it's saying. Okay, now that's translated hatred. That's that more silent type of hatred, and that's the way the world looks at believers. I don't get you. I don't understand you. I really don't care about you. And so they have, whether they say they can talk to you nicely if you're talking about sports or the weather or the news or something or family members or something. They can be nice. As soon as you start bringing up anything that's spiritual from the Bible, they go, I don't like that. I like to use Anna Heinemann, the lady I worked for, that I had the opportunity to give a brief evangelistic witness the afternoon before she died that evening. I could even see it on that occasion, where when I said what I said to her, after she said to me, "I love you, Mark," what she meant, "I'm fond of you, Mark," and I said, "I'm fond of you," and God is fond of you to the degree that He loved you by sending His Son to die for your sins and rise again from the dead. And you could just see her eyes kind of... Now, I can't... I'm not God. I looked at a visual expression on her face. I don't know what may have happened at that moment. If she closed her eyes in her weakness and just go, "He's right," or "That's right," or "It's true." I don't know. What I thought I saw was just a, "Oh, no, not again." I don't know, because I'm not God, okay? All right? All right. So, we come to Jesus saying the night before He went to the cross, "The world doesn't like me. If they don't like you, remember that they don't like me before they didn't like you." And He goes on, I don't know about how many, 6, 7 times He uses the word hate, and it's always missio in John 15. They don't like you. But when you go back to Luke chapter 4, where He's preaching earlier in His ministry at the synagogue in Nazareth, they're just sitting there. There's no indication that they don't like Him. I think they're curious about Him. In fact, they want Him to do what He did in Capernaum in their fatherland, in His father, where His nativity, that is, Nazareth. Do it here too. And Jesus makes known to them that a prophet isn't welcome in his own country, because He's not there just for a sideshow circus of, "Oh, now you're sick, now you're well. You're crippled, now you walk. You're blind, now you see. Oh, isn't that a great show? We'll do that weekly." That's what they wanted. But being a prophet, He was going to tell them all His miracle working was to demonstrate, "I'm your answer. Listen to me to explain your problem." And they didn't want that. And as soon as He gave those two examples from the Old Testament, instead of listening to... You know why God sent Elijah to a widow that was a Gentile in Sidon? And you know why God sent Elisha to heal Naaman, the Syrian, when there were many lepers? You know why He did that? Because the bulk of Israel wasn't listening to God. And so He demonstrated, here's people that will listen. And when Jesus brought those illustrations out, they didn't like it. And the word there is they were filled with wrath, thumos. And what did they do? They took Him and they were going to take Him outside of town and push Him over the edge. They didn't. It wasn't His time. But there you can see the difference between, "They don't like me," in John 15, "The world doesn't like me," to, "Hey, they're wrathful toward me." You see, there is a distinction. There is a distinction. That's what we want to bring up. Now, as we keep moving along, slowly but surely, we want to get to our third point that we had. We looked at the definition. We looked at the examples of wrath. And now we want to look at the New Testament believers' use of wrath and anger. First thing we have up here, and it's simply this. It's so simple. It's you know, does it need to be stated? Not really, but yes. How do we know that we can use? And I'll explain this in a moment. But with wrath and anger, the two. Remember, one of them is a work of the flesh. Wrath is a work of the flesh. Anger is an expression that comes from that. How do we know how to use that? Oh, I can tell you what I have been or might be wrathful and angry at. But does that make it correct? Because Mark, being a Christian, or being a pastor, by the way, then that's definitive. He would know what to be angry and wrathful and angry at. No, it's Scripture. You have to go to Scripture. Now, the first Scripture, we're going to go to four Scriptures. The first Scripture here is somewhat surprising, because what we've demonstrated is that this thumos, this wrath, this explosion is a work of the flesh, and the outworking of that is called anger. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Oh, here's that good one. This is the word orge. This isn't the word thumos. Thumos is the work of the flesh, but thumos leads to orge. Okay? And here it tells us to be orge. So we're beyond thumos. And it says this in verse 26, be angry. Now, some have tried to explain this away because they go, well, it's a work of the flesh. That is not right. And so a Christian should never be angry. Boy, we have a problem here, don't we? It says be angry. It tells you to be angry, to express. Remember in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, how Jesus expressed this anger, this outward display, this orge? He's going to heal that guy on the Sabbath in the synagogue, and they were just waiting for him to do that so they could begin accusing him of working on the Sabbath, of breaking the Mosaic law. What did Jesus do? He looked upon them with anger. And remember what we said last week? And he looked at everybody. He looked them in the eye. And then he went ahead and healed the guy. He displayed, this is the type of anger that a Christian can have, is against unrighteous things. You're angry about people murdering children, infants, pre-infants, babies. Not simply letting a child who today we have what do they call them at the hospital, the NIC units, the infant care, the prenatal stuff. They never had that before, but even then, this child, we could do extreme measures, but it's going to have all this problem and all that problem, and there's nothing going to be changed about that. What do you do? In the old days, nothing could be done. Now you have a choice. Oh, man, I'm a Christian. Now you've got to make a choice here. Now, right there, that's an issue that's kind of on the edge. And I'm not going to get into which way to go on that. But the thing about abortion, the thing about homosexuality and how not just homosexuality, but it seems like all unrighteous activity is coming out of closets all over. We didn't know we had so many closets around the room that we're living in collectively. And there's these closets that open up and everybody just comes out of the closet that they used to be hiding in. Now, when I say that about homosexuals, and we're probably being recorded, so maybe GoToMeeting, it's probably all being recorded. I don't care. But let me say this. I'm an equal opportunity recognizer of unrighteous behavior. And so adultery, fornication, and we could put some real unseemly things in there that are aside from homosexuality. But Scripture does emphasize, as it does in Romans 1, Paul didn't pick out all the things, but that one, because it has a social effect. It's not because it's worse than anything else. No, not at all. But because of the social effects. So we can have a rising anger, this explosive anger, but we don't do what Herod did and, oh, I'm going to go do something about that. Or, here it says, we can have this abiding, we don't explode with wrath, but we have this abiding anger. That's what it says. You can have an abiding anger. Temporarily. How long? Till the end of the day. Something makes you brings out your anger. Be angry. Righteously. If it's contrary to Scripture, be angry, but be angry righteously. But don't sin. Don't take things into your own hands. Why? Because it says in Romans 12, I will repay. Vengeance is mine. Not Mark. Put your mirror up and name yourself. Not you. I will repay. So I don't go out and bomb the firebomb the abortion clinic or the gay bathhouse or any other place and take things into my own hands and take justice in my that I can be angry. I can express anger. And I can express anger in a righteous manner. That's going to be tamped down, but it's still going to be this anger. What am I doing right now? By the way, have I done this all the time? Do I get up here every Sunday and pound the pulpit about these certain issues I just mentioned? No. But that doesn't mean that I'm all of a sudden... He doesn't say much about that, so he must actually endorse that or agree with that. I don't have to. I've worked for homosexuals before, homosexual men, as a carpenter. And I've had civil and pleasant conversation with them, even talking to some of them about the Lord. That hasn't happened. That's been some years ago. I can remember at least two occasions where that happened. But they're no different than anybody else. They're no different than me in my unsaved condition. They needed Christ. I needed Christ. And so I go, well, they're homosexuals. I can't talk to them. I got to get out of here. No. John 17, you read Jesus' prayer, He separates you from the world system, but He sends you right back into it until He takes you home. And there's a reason for it. It's to be, Philippians chapter 2, a light shining before the world. And you do it correctly. When I dealt with worked for those homosexual fellows, I didn't say, you know, fellows, you seem to be very, very nice and so forth, but what you're doing is just an abomination before the Lord. Do you think I needed to tell them that? Do you think they didn't have some inkling that they were different from the norm? And they're trying to make their behavior now, society, PC, politically correct society, is trying to make all this closet behavior the norm. Let it all hang out. And then they wonder where they get these crazies who pick up a weapon and do what they do. By the way, like I said last week, they don't need an automatic rifle. They don't need a car. Don't take all the keys away from all the people that have cars. You're going to have not all the baseball bats, ban baseball, shut down all the baseball bat factories. I can cut down a stick that work and fashion into a club or sharpen something. They do that in prison, don't they? They call them skivs or shivs or something like that. Just take some piece of metal and they get it sharpened and they're killing each other in prison. Emphasizing the weapon does not solve the problem. It never did and never ever will. Got to get off my horse there. Come back. What are we looking at? So, there are these issues. Be angry, but you don't take things into your own hands. Sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now that word for wrath is the same word that's translated angry in the first part of that verse, but there's a preposition attached to it. Para, or gaze. What it means is, don't let the sun go down upon your desire to see everything set straight. Do you have a desire to see righteousness reign and all the unrighteous behavior back in the closet at least? By the way, that's what's going to happen during the millennium. It's still going to be there, but it's going to be tucked in the closet so neatly. Wouldn't you like to see that? Okay. So I've got this orgase. I would like to see this. And I'm just holding out. I'm not performing anything, doing anything, but I'm holding out for that. The para attached to the orgase does this. I have this desire to see things rectified, and then comes in other things, other desires and so forth, from my sin nature and so forth, that begin clinging like a magnet to the orgeis. And all of a sudden that orgeis causes me to do something that I shouldn't do. It causes me to sin. Be angry, Mark. Don't sin. Don't take things into your own hands. And by the end of the day, don't let the sun go down upon this anger, because things can begin to attach themselves to it. And you're going to end up doing something you know you shouldn't be doing as a believer, taking things into your own hands. So that's Ephesians 4:26. There it tells us, it doesn't tell us to be thumos, but to have this abiding anger. And this abiding anger, I'm angry with the condition, the situation, the action, but I'm angry by understanding the Lord's going to take care of it. And I put it to bed. How do you put it to bed at night? How do you put it from you so nothing can... Lord, you're in control. Yes, I believe those last few verses of Romans 12. Vengeance is yours. You will repay. You are my Lord and you've spoken. I leave it there. Good. Okay, let's go on. I don't have to have this inner burning and this silent desire and planning for revenge. God will take care of it. In His time, He will take care of it. Here's another verse. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. If someone has a complaint or something, hear them out. Hear them out. A lot of times you'll hear something and it'll be, I have a problem with this person. You know what the biggest problem with hearing about a problem from another person through one individual? The other individual doesn't have any input. And there's always two sides to every story. You got to be wise. And that's why you're slow, or you're swift to hear, but you're slow to speak. Let me think about that. Let me think about that. Get some time. Let's hear the other side. Let's have the other person that you're being aggrieved from. Let's hear what they have to say. You know, and if the person says, oh no! You're going to believe them over me? Well, I don't know. I just need to hear what they have to say, their input. Are you willing to have the whole thing objectively evaluated? Then let's listen to the whole story. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then it says, slow to thumos. A lot of times we can hear a story from someone, and as far as I know, it's a story. It's their opinion. It could be true. Might not be. I don't know. But here's the thing. I hear something, and right away, what? And then right away, I'm going to the next person. Did you hear what they were doing or saying or whatever? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Titus chapter 1, verse 7, an overseer. This is an aspect of a pastor in a pulpit. This is when he has a group to feed, to be feeding, to be pastoring. And he's overseeing, and his oversight is in what he has to feed. He's overseeing his food supply. Okay? This is where the oversight, not in what colors to paint this, or when to do this, or should we have this party, or should we do this ministry or not? That's collective. The bishop oversees the food supply, and then he gives it out as the pastor teacher. Don't want to go down that road too much, but we could. But let's continue on here. Titus, and I'm not in Titus. Titus 1:7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. goes on to say, not given to wine, that is, he's not a wine bibber. Doesn't mean that it's sinful to have wine. It's just you don't let wine control you or any drink like that, okay? No striker. Striker means brawler. Fight at the drop of a hat. What did you say? You know our doctrinal statement doesn't say that. Not a striker and not given to filthy lucre. A minute for the paycheck. A minute for the paycheck. A bishop should not have those qualities. And going back to the one, it says, not soon angry. He shouldn't have a short fuse. So it goes back to what James says. Slow to anger. And then we come to our conclusion when we come to Colossians, our scripture reading this morning, Colossians chapter 3, and verses 5 through 8. I want to read those again. Colossians 3, 5. This is what you do. You can be angry, but here it's going to tell you the finality of what you're to do. By the way, this passage here tells you what to do in Ephesians 4:26. At the end of the day, when sundown comes, what should you do with this? Listen to what it says, what you should do with this. Verse 5, mortify, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, bad lust, and covetousness, or grasping, I have to have that, which is idolatry. Okay? Put that off. Put that up. That's in practice. For which things sake the wrath, the orge, that's that final display of the thumos, for which things sake, these things, fornication, uncleanness, passion, bad lust, covetousness, which is idolatry, God's wrath is coming upon the children of disobedience. By the way, is that, sons, it's huios, the sons of disobedience, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now put off all these, anger, wrath. There's our two words. Anger, orge, wrath, thumos. Put them off along with these other things. What did we learn so far? You can experience, you can display the one that goes further than thumos. Now you might have an explosive reaction to some unrighteousness inside you. You don't display that, but you can have this abiding anger toward that issue, toward that behavior, toward that unrighteousness. You can have that anger, but at the end of the day, you flush it. You get rid of it. You put it off. How do you put it off? It goes on to say, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. That's positional. You put him off with his deeds. And have put on the new man. This is positional. In Christ, you put off the old man. God, that's how God sees you. He doesn't see you in Adam. He sees you in the new man, in Christ. And in that position, verse 11, there's no Greek or Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond free. In Galatians 3, it goes on to say male, female, Jew, Gentile. All these distinctions, there are no distinctions in Christ. So this is all positional. You put off your sin nature as God sees you to have done that in Christ. And you put on the new man as God sees you in Christ. Then he goes back to practice again in verse 12. Put on therefore. Now this is you doing it. God already sees you to have done this when you believe the gospel and the Holy Spirit baptized or placed you into Christ. But now you do this in your practice day by day. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, low-mindedness, objectivity of mind, long-burning, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and being gracious to yourselves, and so forth. What do you do at the end of the day? By the end of the Dr. Schaefer used to say this. He says, when I get up in the morning, I've come to this practice where before my feet hit the floor, I begin framing my mind with who I am in Christ. You know what this passage is saying? When you pick your feet off the floor and put them into your bed, frame your mind in Christ. You've been experiencing all of these things. You've been seeing these things, hearing these things. You're like Lot in Sodom, and it's just been grieving you. You have this anger towards this type of lifestyle and so forth. Put it to rest. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. This is you doing it in practice. And this is back earlier in the third chapter here, where it says, set your affection or your focus thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. I've been going all day through these things. I started out correctly. I've got all of these issues that I've been exposed to. I've experienced anger. I'm supposed to be angry, but I'm not supposed to do anything about it, and I'm not supposed to hold on to it when I go to bed at night. Now, I frame my mind in who I am in Christ again, and I'm dead to my sin nature, and I'm alive unto God in Christ, Romans 6:11. We're to direct wrath and anger righteously, according to Scripture. We're to direct wrath and anger sparingly and temporarily, while knowing that only God can and will use wrath and anger fully. He'll use it correctly and in a timely manner at the right time. Romans 12:19, I will repay, saith the Lord. You and I can be angry about it temporarily, but we hand it over to the Lord at the end of the day, because He's going to take care of it completely, righteously, and permanently, as only He can. If I try and do it, I would mess it up. You know what they said about this Jeffrey Epstein? Whether he hung himself or was his life ended by others that were being implicated in this whole thing, some high and strong people in the upper up. Whatever happened, either way, some have commented about his death this way. He's cheating those people. These girls that he abused all his life. He's cheating them by dying. Dan and I heard that and we're going, this person doesn't know when you jump from the kettle into the fire. They don't know what's going on, what happened to Jeffrey Epstein Saturday morning. They don't know at all what happened to him. But see, this is what people want. It's got to happen now! Romans 12:19 says, no, it doesn't have to happen now, because it wouldn't happen sufficiently. You wait until I take care of it, and I will take care of it. Any injustice, it will be taken care of. Any inequities, it will be taken care of. I will repay, says the Lord. So, we have this work of the flesh, wrath. It can extend righteously to anger without erupting, without demonstrating itself. It can go to anger, but then you give it to the Lord at the end of the day. You flush it down the stool. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. It's a work of the flesh. And it doesn't say be wrathful in Ephesians 4:20. It doesn't tell you to use that work of the flesh. It says use the thing that can come out of that where it's abiding, but it's not enacted yet. You can use that, but only temporarily. And with this in mind, that God is going to do it correctly. He will demonstrate wrath absolutely correctly. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the explanation and the instruction concerning these aspects that our fallen nature exhibits. Father, how we can make distinctions among them. And then, Father, realize how we can righteously relate to them without using. And certainly we're going to come to one, zeal, where zeal is a work of the sin nature, but it can be that work can be used righteously, but it's not going to come from the sin nature. It's going to come from a different source, a zeal for righteousness. So, Father, help us to see these things, to make the distinctions. Father, not to be brought under the control of the work of the flesh. Most of these, we realize, these works we've been looking at, are mental. They can proceed to an act. But, Father, it starts in the mind. So may we guard our hearts and minds, setting our minds on our focused attention, our focused thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. Thank you, Father, as you have been. You continue to cause us to desire and to focus and to utilize and to do it more consistently. This very provision that you have provided us in our salvation. Thank you. Amen.